Well, I just wish I could continue with a lesson that would be equivalent to that singing and the power and the beauty of the singing, more importantly, the significance and meaning of it to the Christian. That is encouraging. It's always good to be able to sing praises to God. This evening, I want to think with you about a little bit different direction, though. Hopefully equally helpful to us. I want to be as practical as I can in this lesson as we go through, because sometimes it's one thing for preachers to get up sermons, and I include myself in that. After a while, after doing it so long, you know, you look for topics, and there's the sermon, and it looks good on paper, and it may sound good when you present it, but ultimately, the bottom line becomes of what benefit is it to us? Does it help us in any way? Rather than just being a speech that we listen to and somebody says, that's a nice speech. You did a good job with that. It maybe make you feel good about that, and I'm not denigrating that at all. But I'm suggesting that maybe more of our lessons and more of our preaching, and I'm indicting myself as I say that, ought to be a little bit maybe more practical sometimes and applicable to our audience. And I'm having that in mind as I read 2 Timothy chapter 3. And 2 Timothy chapter 3, beginning with verses 12 and 13. Timothy wrote, "Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." That's not something we want to hear, is it? That's not pleasant. "But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived." I thought that statement, deceiving and being deceived, is a very interesting statement. It tells us something about the nature of man and the nature of society, I guess, and certainly the nature of the devil. But think about that. Evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. Somebody has said that one who is a great deceiver of others often is the easiest one to deceive. You wouldn't think it would be that way, but I think I've heard that statement somewhere before. Imagine living a life of deceiving and of being deceived. Now, we don't have to go there as Christians. Certainly, the Apostle Peter referenced in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 13 this subject by saying there were those who were carousing in their own deceptions. Think about that. That word carousing has some significance to us, doesn't it? It has a strong feeling and meaning to it. They are carousing, and then he said, in their own deceptions. I'm not sure if that means in the deceptions that they were practicing on others or in the things wherein they themselves had been deceived. Perhaps both would be involved. But the Christian, you and I, do not have to be a part of that. We don't have to be deceived by everything and anything that we hear in the world, and especially in the religious world, because we have a standard. We have some guidelines to go by. We have the truth that God has given us. And so we ought not be subject just to anything and everything that comes along in the name of religion. But let me add to that. Neither should we be subject to our own deceptions and to what we allow with regard to ourselves, allow ourselves to believe and practice. So he says in verse 14 of this same passage, 2 Timothy 3, "But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. So regardless of what the religious world does or chooses to do or is the object of on the part of somebody else, you and I have a standard, a guide to go by. And so even though evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived, we don't have to be a part of that if we'll follow God's instruction, His divine revelation to us. And we need to count it important enough that we spend some time with it, and that, as Paul wrote to Timothy, that we study to show ourselves approved unto God as workmen who need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And Paul said with regard to Timothy, to whom he's writing this, at verse 15, "From a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures." Well, we understand that there were some people that were important in his development and in his knowledge of the Scripture, and I'll not go into that further, but "from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures." That's a good place to begin, isn't it? As soon as our children are able to understand, and even maybe before they're able to understand everything, "which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus." And then he adds, "All Scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine and reproof and correction and instruction in righteousness, and of God may be perfect or complete, thoroughly or completely furnished unto all good works." So we don't need another book, another guide from somebody else who's not familiar with the Scripture. We don't need man's help, in those terms at least, to know and understand what God would have us know and understand. But we do need to study, and we do need to make the application to ourselves. There are numerous warnings. I suspect there are as many warnings about the subject of deception in religion and being deceived as there is maybe any other one Bible subject. At least, suffice it to say, they are numerous both in Old Testament and in New Testament. Now, why do you suppose there are so many warnings and cautions over and over again about that? Well, I think we would all readily see that because that's possible. And there's so much of that going on. We are exposed to it in one way or the other on television and in our lives on a daily basis and as we come in contact with people and maybe through books. So here's the warning that God saw fit to leave us as He wrote by the Apostle Paul this letter to Timothy. There is the sure and safe course that we can follow. I want to suggest to you tonight, though, rather than stay in that general subject, I want to talk to you about another aspect of that subject. And that is not just the deception that we see in others and that we hear from preachers and from all kinds of religious sources, things that do not match what this book teaches. But I want to talk about one that's a little more subtle, a deception that is. The apostle talked about in Romans 16, verse 17 and 18, those who with good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. As Christians, we need to look beyond good words and fair speeches. That's attractive to us. We are somewhat entertained by that. And if not careful, the religious world certainly is, because as religion often is presented on television or in different places, and people who don't know what this book teaches are heard to admire what they hear by that just an outstanding speaker, an outstanding preacher. Great words and fair speeches. Better be careful. By those they deceive the hearts of the simple. But there's another area that I want to mention that the Bible talks about, and I want to spend the rest of the lesson cautioning us and warning us about that, because it may be even more insidious and unnecessary. And I'm talking about the area of self-deception, where we're not deceived necessarily by an outside source, but we deceive ourselves. Ever deceived yourself? That sounds rather foolish, doesn't it, in one respect. Why would a person deceive themselves into believing something or into thinking that something is all right when they have some control over it? Well, that's the area that I want to spend some time with you and call your attention to some passages of Scripture that are set forth in the Bible. One of them is found in James chapter 1, if you want to turn to that passage with me. James chapter 1, and at verse 6, 26, I'm sorry. James chapter 1, verse 26 says, "If any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain." There's no doubt but that we can deceive our own heart. We can persuade ourselves that something is true that is not true if we want to badly enough, if we want it to be that way. And I don't care who you are or who I am, we're all subject to that. We can be easily persuaded by that. Maybe that'll help a little bit. Thank you. Here's somebody who says, "Well, I'm faithful. I'm all right. Everything is okay. I'm a religious man. I'm devoted. Maybe I attend all the services, and maybe I participate in the services. Maybe I'm recognized for being that way." But verse 26 again of James chapter 1 talks about that man. If he doesn't bridle his tongue, he may deceive his own heart, and this man's religion is vain. If he doesn't control his tongue, he may do all of this other stuff, these other things, and he may convince himself that things are fine and that he's all right, but at the same time, deceives his own heart. We can deceive ourselves. We can persuade ourselves to believe what we want to believe and not believe what we don't want to believe. Now, I don't know exactly how that works if I had to try to figure that out in a practical way. But I just take the account of that and caution us that we can be that, you can be that way, I can be that way in my thinking. I'm a strong Christian. I do all of this. But if out during the week then and under difficult circumstances our language is not what it ought to be, we don't control our tongue, the Bible said that man has deceived himself. He may really think that. He may convince himself that that's the case. But it's not so. So he warns against that kind of deception so that if any of us have a problem with our tongues in terms of what we say under less than desirable circumstances maybe, or during times of problems we just let our tongue run loose, maybe it's talking about somebody that we don't have any business talking about. Maybe it's gossiping, in other words, or maybe it's using words that are not in keeping with God's will. Deceive ourselves if we think that we're all right and that we're religious and that we're what God would have us be because we do all the other things, we deceive ourselves. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and at verse 33, the apostle warned the Corinthians this way, "Be not deceived," and that can come from other sources or from within. "Be not deceived, evil communications corrupt good morals." Evil companionships, the people with whom we associate, have an influence, an impact upon who we are and who we become. So we need to be careful about the company that we keep. And here's somebody, and every once in a while you've probably heard somebody say that if you think about it back somewhere in the past. I'm strong enough that that's not going to influence me, the people I keep company with. Regardless of the kind of language they use, regardless of their values, that's not going to influence me. Well, don't deceive yourself. That's what Paul wrote to the Corinthians. Be not deceived. Evil communications or evil companionships corrupt good morals. Eventually, if kept up, that's the result of it. So we need to exercise good judgment with respect to the kind of company that we keep. That doesn't mean we're always in the company of Christians and people who are really committed to serving the Lord, because we have to be in the world to talk to people and teach people and try to influence them for good. There are those who, John tells us, in 1 John chapter 1, verses 8 and 9, deceive themselves in another way. Maybe we don't fit into that category. I certainly hope not. At chapter 1 of 1 John, verse 5, this then is the message we've heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie. That's pretty strong. And do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with the other, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanseth us from all sin. But notice the next verse. And if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. I don't think any of us would have any problem with stating or repeating with regard to ourselves what Romans 3 verse 23 says, which says we have all sinned and come short of the glory of God. You know, I don't have any problem acknowledging that until and unless it becomes very specific. Here's a situation, a particular situation. And in this situation, did I sin? Did I do wrong? And am I willing to acknowledge, yes, I did wrong. I sinned in that way. Now again, you see the difference. All have sinned. Well, that puts us all in common and makes us feel better about ourselves, perhaps. But if a particular situation arises and we would refuse to acknowledge that we've sinned, maybe in in a particular instance, then he says we deceive ourselves. We can convince ourselves that we're not guilty of something that we're guilty of. And I'm persuaded that perhaps we can actually do that if we want to badly enough. I have no sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. And the truth is not in us. How much better it is that he says in verse 9, if we confess our sins. Everybody else will say, there go me, except for the grace of God. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. That's the only way he'll forgive us, and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Why is it that we take the other route sometimes? There's a reason for that, I believe, that I'll reference a little bit later. I have no sin. I do not sin. I've been told by people they didn't sin. I've been told by more than one, if I remember correctly, individuals who said, I don't sin. I live above sin, in a conversation that I had with them. Well, you're denying what the Bible says, and you're deceiving yourself if indeed that's your position. What we need to do, what all of us need to do when the situation arises, again, not just we've all sinned, come short. I have sinned in this particular situation or in that particular situation. There's something that keeps us from acknowledging that. I want to, again, reference that as we near the conclusion of the lesson in a few moments. The cause of self-deception. Why do we deceive ourselves? And again, that just sort of blows my mind that we can do that and actually convince ourselves that that's the way it is, against all facts and truth. In the book of Obadiah, and I started to say chapter 1, there's one chapter to that book. The book of Obadiah, verses 3 and 4, God said to his people, in verse 3, the pride of thine heart hath deceived thee. The pride of thine heart, of your own heart, has deceived you. That ever happened to you? Where we convinced ourselves that things were not what they really were. And so the pride that swells up within us and we don't want to admit our wrong and just let that take care of itself. Am I too bold in saying that I suspect at one time or other we may all have been there? Maybe that's not a broad, I'm not indicting all of you. But to be honest with you, there are times when maybe I just wasn't willing to face the fact here. I didn't want to. It was embarrassing. And somehow or other, perhaps I was able to deceive myself that didn't really happen. The mind is a powerful thing, of course, in different ways. The pride of thine heart hath deceived thee, God said. Pride will keep us from acknowledging what we need to acknowledge. And that pride can be expressed in various ways. The writer of Proverbs said in chapter 16 and verse 18, pride goes before destruction. Pride goes before destruction. All kinds of destruction. Destruction to ourselves as individual Christians when we're not willing to face the truth about ourselves, and there's some consequences to that down the road if we follow that path. Pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. A haughty spirit versus humility. And somebody just willing to say, yes, I've sinned, I've done wrong, I need forgiving. And rather than doing that, maybe we just defend ourselves to the hilt. A haughty spirit before a fall. Paul wrote to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 6 and talked about some and an action that they ought to take. And then he adds this, lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil. Lest being lifted up with pride. And if anybody beside myself, including myself, if any of us are sitting there thinking that couldn't happen to me, it already has. It already has. Because the Bible says not only can it happen, but it's likely to happen over a period of time. Lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil. John wrote in 1 John 2, verses 15 and 16, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. For the things of the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life. These things are of the world, and the world is going to pass away. And we're all going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ to give an account for ourselves. And it'll not matter then whether we're honest with ourselves or not. God knows anyway. But it matters now whether we're willing to acknowledge the truth about ourselves. Keep no company with an angry man. And with a furious man thou shalt not go, the Lord said, lest thou learn his ways and get a snare to thy soul. What a great warning. What a good piece of advice for our young people, for ourselves, for everybody. Keep no company with an angry man. And with a furious man thou shalt not go, lest thou learn his ways and get a snare to thy soul. We need to look at ourselves. I need to look at myself. We need to look at ourselves realistically. Be honest with ourselves. And acknowledge those things that may be wrong in our lives and repent of them and make them right. It may be in a public situation like this, in this assembly, where someone present tonight may feel the need for doing that publicly because it's become public and others may know about it. And rather than just stubbornly denying it and resist it, God's forgiveness is available. It's there for us. That's why He sent His Son to die, that might be available to us. Why wouldn't we take advantage of that? If it's public, to correct it and to make it right. If it's private, if it's between two or three individuals, to take advantage of that opportunity and to say, I did you wrong, or I did wrong in this case. I'm sorry. And I hope that God will forgive me. How hard is that? Pretty hard. Because it indicts us as being guilty of sin. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So it's up to us, isn't it? And if there are those here tonight, one or more, who understand and are willing to look at your life realistically and examine it and just be totally honest with yourself, and we're not trying to cover up anything or disguise anything, what better time would there be for us not to deceive ourselves and let pride or whatever it is deceive us into thinking everything's all right? If sin is involved, it's not. And if there's one present tonight who's not obeyed the gospel, regardless of how good a person you may be morally, not perfect, there will be sin. And that sin, that one sin, needs forgiven. And the only way that can happen is by the blood of Christ. If you'll come and respond obediently to the gospel of Christ, to be baptized into Christ for the remission of those sins. Or if you've taken care of that, there may be those present who need to do the other, to publicly, and if not publicly, then privately, with whomever the situation may be, true. It's just take care of that. And honestly and from the heart, be honest with ourselves and honest with God. But if there's one present publicly who needs to do that, God's people will encourage you. It will not be necessarily an embarrassing thing. What's embarrassing about it will be if we're lost and we leave it undone. So tonight, if you're subject to the gospel of Christ, the blood of Christ is available to take care of that. And we encourage you to do that as we stand together and sing the song.